Let's bow our hearts together in a word of worship, in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good. Father, that we can gather together in this place this morning, and that we can hear your voice. Father, it's our desire today that we would open our ears, that we would open our lives to receive what you would say to us. We come this morning, Father, with all that we have, laying it down before you, Lord, asking, offering to you this sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanks. For all that you've done for us, we pray, Lord, that through your Spirit you would speak into our hearts and our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Heard this story about these two older women who were walking along the shoreline of this little lake. And as they were walking along the shoreline, this frog came hopping up onto the path. And the one woman with some difficulty was able to reach down and scoop up that frog. And as she was holding that frog in her hand, looking at it, the frog spoke. The frog said, "Hey, I'm not really a frog. And if you kiss me, I will be transformed into a handsome prince, and I will grant you the desires of your heart." And she looked at that frog for a minute, and she slipped that frog into her pocket, and the two of them kept walking along the shore of the lake. And finally, the one friend said, "Well, are you going to kiss it or not?" And the one said, "You know, I guess not. At my age, I think I'll have more fun with a talking frog." Isn't it true that sometimes in life it is easy to settle for second best? Often the older we get, the more kind of we get stuck in our own ways, and the more tired we become of change. But can I tell you something? The Christian life is all about change. It's all about transformation. What God wants from us is that we, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, would be transformed, that we would become more like Jesus. And that is why we are here this morning. We are here this morning to be transformed. Today we're concluding our series on Romans. We've entitled the series Romans, Unashamed, Undeserved, and Unstoppable. And I want us to turn our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Follow along in your Bibles, which is much better, because then you can refer back to it, or if on the screen, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is what it says. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you like underlining things in your Bible, underline the word offer. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is that word offer. Offering ourselves to God. That's what we're here for this morning. That is what worship is. To worship is to offer yourself to God. Once Jesus was asked what the most important commandment, what the greatest commandment was, and he said it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you get nothing else right, if you don't hear another word of what's going to be said, if you want to read one verse in the Bible and one verse alone, this is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is first. That is our primary focus. That is what the Christian life is all about, and that is why we are here this morning. That is what we are to be all about. It's all about worship. It's all about offering ourselves to God. Why do you exist? Why were you born? Why were you put here on this earth? What is the purpose of your life? The purpose of your life is to give glory to God and to thank him for what he has given you. God created you to love him, and the purpose of your life is to learn to love him back. The Westminster Confession of Faith said, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." That's what comes first. That's why we were born. That's why we exist. In this passage, Paul tells us a little bit about what it means to offer ourselves to God. He talks about why we should offer ourselves to God, how we should offer ourselves, and what happens when we offer ourselves to God. So let's look at these things. Number one, Paul says that worship is prompted by God's love. It says here in verse 1, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, offer yourself to God. That worship is a response. That we do not worship, we do not offer ourselves to God first. That we are simply responding to what God has done first. That us seeking to love God is a response to the love that God has already poured out upon us. Paul says, I urge you. The word in the Greek, parakaleo, meaning to call you to it, to plead with you. I beg of you. This is the heart of a pastor. Paul's saying here, I hope you get this. I pray you get this. I beg you. Make sure you don't forget to offer yourself to God. And I would encourage you this morning that this is of such importance, this passage. A few weeks ago, we talked about reasons to rejoice, the fact that we have such a great salvation. I mean, God has redeemed us. God has saved us. God has set us free. He's forgiven us. God has done so many wonderful things to us. It says here that worship, offering ourselves to God, is our spiritual act of worship. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the word spiritual there is a little misleading. It's actually in the Greek, the word logikos. It's where we get the word logical from. In other words, worship makes sense. Worship is our logical response to God's love. That in light of all God has done for us, it makes sense. It's only logical that we then seek to return and love Him back. But worship is logical. Worship is a response. Why did you come to worship this morning? Why are you here in this place? I know that worship is sometimes difficult because it's easy to get distracted. You come walking in, you know, and the building is too hot or the building is too cold. And you know, you're sitting there trying to sing and you don't know the words. And so you're kind of distracted by the fact that you don't know the words. And maybe someone in the band is playing off key, or maybe the person beside you is singing off key, or maybe there's a baby crying in the corner, or maybe there's something happening and it's a distraction. And you're there and you're being distracted and your mind is being pulled in so many different ways. Worship can be difficult, but the core of worship is all about God. It's all about God. That God is center focus, not all the other stuff that's around you. It's not about the worship team. It's not about the door greeters. It's not about the pastor. I once heard a story. Henry Ward Beecher was one of the great preachers of, you know, years ago, and he was a powerful communicator. So people would come from miles around to sit and to hear Henry Ward Beecher preach. Well, one day he was sick, and so they had a guest preacher in the church, and all the people came and they were sitting in the pews, and then this guest preacher got up to speak, and they had kind of come to hear Henry Ward Beecher. So when the guest speaker got up to speak, a number of people stood up and they started walking towards the exit. And the first words out of the guest speaker's mouth were this: all those that have come to worship Dr. Beecher this morning may leave, but those that have come to worship the Lord are invited to remain. And everybody sat down really quickly, right? Because that just proves the point that we're not here for a person. We're not here for any other reason other than to offer ourselves to God. That is the focus. We're not here to get, we're here to give. Shortly after the Second World War, SIM sent some missionaries into Ethiopia. And one of the pioneer missionaries was a man by the name of Raymond Davis. Raymond Davis went into the interior of Ethiopia to work with the Wallamo tribe. It was a very difficult work initially. It's a very tribe that had a lot of witchcraft in it, a lot of darkness, a lot of spiritual darkness. But one of the early converts was this man by the name of Tegan. Tegan came to faith, and he was such a glorious, glorious salvation. But there was a problem, you see. Tegan was a slave. He was owned by another person. And when Tegan's master heard that he had become a Christian, he beat Tegan. And he was very harsh with him. Whenever Tegan would mention Jesus or whenever he would mention his faith, this person would beat him. He didn't allow him to go to church. He didn't allow him to go to Bible study. He didn't allow him to sing or read the Bible. Raymond Davis saw the life of Tegan and saw how difficult it was for him. And he learned that a slave at that time could be set free for a fairly small amount. At that time, it was about $12. But you know, there's no way that Tegan would ever be able to earn as a slave with no salary $12. I mean, it might have well have been $1 million. It was just impossible. But Raymond Davis got the money together, and he was able to pay this guy, and he was able to set Tegan free. Just a few weeks after Tegan was set free, there was a war in that country, and all the missionaries had to leave. And for about 25 years, Raymond Davis was out of Ethiopia. And he often prayed and wondered about this man, Tegan, that had come to Christ. What had ever happened to him? Had he gone on with the Lord? Had he fallen back into his old ways? And then about 25 years later, a window was opened, and he was able to return. He called ahead to the mission station, the church, and he said that he was coming for a visit. And Tegan caught word that Raymond Davis was returning. Tegan had, in fact, gone on with the Lord. He had become a pastor. He had led many, many other people to Christ. He was a glorious believer. And when Tegan heard that Raymond Davis was coming back, he went to that mission station every single day. He didn't know when he was going to come, and he didn't want to miss it. And so every day he would come, and he would sit there under a tree all day, waiting for weeks and weeks. And finally the day came. As Tegan was sitting under the tree, he looked, and there around the corner came a car. And he rose to his feet, and he ran over to the road. And he saw Raymond Davis sitting in the back seat. The window was down, and so he reached in and grabbed Raymond Davis by the hand. And he ran along the side of the car as the car entered into that compound. And he was yelling, "Behold! Behold! The one who redeemed me has returned! The one who redeemed me has returned!" The car door opened and Raymond Davis came out and the two of them embraced one another. Why am I here this morning? I'm here to hold the hand of the one who redeemed me and declare that he will return. To thank Jesus for all he's done in my life and to wait for his return. That's our focus. That's why we come in worship. It is our logical response to God's love. Number one. But number two, worship is prompted by God's love, but worship is presented by living. It's presented by living. How do we worship? Well, we worship with all of our mind and all of our hearts and with our lives. Living sacrifices are different than dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice you take and you lay it on the altar and you walk away. And the dead sacrifice stays there because it's dead, because it can't move. A living sacrifice is different. A living sacrifice is one that has to climb up onto the altar and then has to choose moment by moment to stay on that altar. Because living sacrifices can always crawl off, right? To be a living sacrifice means that we choose day by day, hour by hour, to offer ourselves, to continue to offer ourselves to God. It isn't a one-time thing. It's something that we do constantly throughout the day, throughout the week, for the rest of our lives. Worship is focusing our minds on God. Have you ever worshipped in autopilot? You come in and you're just mouthing the words, blah, 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 blah. and you're thinking about, you know, where am I going to eat after the service? And, oh, I got to make sure I stop by the grocery store and pick up some milk on the way home. And you're thinking about this and you're thinking about this. Oh, your mouth is moving. Words are coming out of your mouth. But your heart is not, your mind is not engaged in worship. In worship, we fill ourselves with God's love. We reflect upon the words that we're singing. We think about the words. We reflect upon the word as it is declared. We seek to fill our minds with what God has done for us. It's about focusing our minds, but it's also about focusing our hearts, not just our attention, but also our affection on God. The Bible says that God wants us to love Him, that God desires our affection. When was the last time you simply said, I love you, Lord? And you meant it from the heart. Just said that simple act of affirmation of your love. This is the underlying theme of the book of Hosea. That God's desire for us is not simply that we would serve Him, but that God's desire is that we would love Him. Not simply that He would be master of our lives, but that we would call Him Ish, which means beloved or husband. Hosea 6:6 says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. That God doesn't want our duty. He wants our desire. He doesn't simply want our devotion. He wants our affection. In a couple of weeks, it's my anniversary. Now, if I was to go out and buy some flowers for Naomi and walk up to her and give her those flowers and say, here's some flowers. There's three reasons I'm doing this. Number one, you know, we're married. Number two, it's our anniversary, and when people have an anniversary, they give flowers. So number three, here you go. You know, if I said that to her, she would literally kill me. Because she doesn't want my duty, she wants my desire. She doesn't just want my devotion, she wants to be loved, she wants to feel loved. And God does as well. God is passionate about us, and He wants us to be passionate about Him as well. It's about engaging our minds, it's about engaging our hearts, but it's also about engaging our lives. That means that we come and we bring to God an act of service. That we use our bodies, like the video said at the beginning, that we use this thing, this body that God has given us, to serve Him. Let me put it this way. We as a church are a family. Now, maybe you're visiting here this morning. Maybe this is your first week. And God bless you. We're glad that you're here. But I want to talk to the family here for a second. The people that are regular attenders, who are members of this church. This church is a family. Now, I don't know about the family that you grew up in, but, you know, the family I grew up in, there were chores that had to be done. If you were going to live under, you know, my father's roof, then you had to do the chores. That meant you had to take the garbage out. You had to mow the lawn. You had to make your bed. You had to clean your room. Those were things that were expected of us. And if we were going to live under that roof, we had to do that, those things. Those were chores. Those were just things that were expected of us. That, you know, you don't just come and get all the benefits of living in the house without also having some of the responsibilities of living in the house. Sometimes we would have a family meal, a family gathering where, you know, aunts and uncles would come together and you'd set the table out, you know, extra long with the card table and the card table chairs and you'd cook this massive meal. Everybody would help out. All the aunts would be in there cooking and everybody would be getting ready and we'd be going down setting all the stuff up. And then we'd have the meal. And then after the meal, it wasn't like everybody just said, okay, that was a great meal. See you later. There was an expectation that if you sat down and enjoyed the meal, you were going to help clean up. That you get up and you pick up your plate and you take it over and you rinse that plate off. You put it in the dishwasher. You pick up the card table and you put it away in the chairs and you put them away. Everybody had a job. Everybody had something that they were supposed to do. That's just part of being family. Everybody has something to do. You don't just come and eat and leave. Unless you go to a restaurant. Because restaurants are different, right? You visit a restaurant, that's what you do. You go in, you sit down. The person comes, they take your order, they serve you, you complain about the service, you eat your food, and then when you're done, you just stand up and you walk out the door. Well, you pay first, okay. But you pay, you stand up, you walk out the door, it's over. You don't try to clean up the table. You know, you're not going back into the kitchen and saying, you know, what can I do? Because it's a restaurant. You go to a hotel. You don't make your bed. Well, some people do. I don't. Because you're at a hotel. You don't have to take out the trash. You sleep there. You wake up in the morning. You get your stuff. You pay. You leave. You don't make the bed or take out the trash. If there's towels on the floor in the bathroom, that's okay. That's someone else's job. One of the problems today is that we have treated the Church of Jesus Christ as a service institution. That we come to church and expect it to be a restaurant instead of family. That you walk in, you sit down, and you just wait for people to serve you. And if the meal is good, that means if you like the songs that are sung and the temperature of the room is okay and the pastor preaches something that you like, you think to yourself, well, that was a pretty good experience. You know, maybe I'll leave a tip in the form of something in the offering plate as it comes along. And maybe I may even recommend to a friend that and come back next week. This is not a service institution. The church does not exist just to meet your needs. That's not the reason you come here. The reason you come is not to get, not to take, not to partake. It's to give. It's to offer. We come and we give ourselves to God. And as family, when we come ready to lay at His throne, lay at His altar everything we are. Our minds, our hearts, but also our hands and our gifts in service. We offer ourselves. We're prompted by love, number one. It's presented by living, number two. But number three, it produces a new likeness. What happens to us when we worship? We change. We change. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That when we come and we get our minds off the stuff that's around us, all the problems of the week, all the stuff that we're dealing with in our hearts, when we come into worship and we concentrate on Christ, when those words that we sing begin to get inside of us and we really start to believe it, when we hear God's perspective of our lives and get our minds off other people's perspective of our lives, it changes our thinking. And when our thinking pattern starts to change, our actions change. And when our actions change, our character is changed. And we are transformed. It starts right here. It starts by getting the focus off us and the stuff around us, and putting our focus on God. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. Ravi Zacharias tells a story. There was this young man in Vietnam called Hen. Hen, when he was growing up, had missionaries come to his village. They taught him to read and write in English. When the war in Vietnam happened, Hen was used by some of the American soldiers as a translator because he had such a good understanding of English. The other thing that the missionaries had taught Hen as a young man was to put his trust in Jesus Christ. But when the war in Vietnam ended, and Hen remained, he was arrested as a traitor. He was placed into a concentration camp because he had helped the Americans. And there, on a daily basis, he was indoctrinated in communism. He was made to read all this communist propaganda. He was persecuted for his faith. And after many months in this prison camp, he began to doubt. He started saying to himself, maybe the stuff that I was taught as a child isn't true. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe it's all just a story. Maybe it's not real. And he came to a point in his faith where he said, you know, this is the last day I'll pray. Every morning he would get up and he would say his prayers, but he said, no, this was the last day. From tomorrow onward, I'll never pray again. That day he had latrine duty. You understand what latrine duty is, right? You have to clean out the toilets. The toilets consisted of these tin cans. And you had to go in and pull out these tin cans and take all of the contents and kind of, you know, get rid of them and clean out the can and put it back. So he'd taken out this one tin can and he was emptying out all the contents of it, all the paper and stuff, when he noticed that there was something in there that had writing on it. And he reached in and he pulled out this piece of paper. And he read on the top of it, Romans chapter 8. And he hurriedly took the paper and he washed it all off. And he put it in his pocket. And that night, in his room, he pulled out that piece of paper. And trembling, he read these words. And we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Later on, I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Hen began to weep, realizing how close he had come to throwing away his faith. And from that day on, he volunteered for latrine duty because he found out that one of the senior officers was using a Bible as toilet paper. And so every day he would go in and he would retrieve that page of the Bible and he would wash it off. And over the ensuing months, he was able to assemble most of the Bible from that refuse. And he would sit there in his room and he would read those pages of Scripture. Hen finally was released from that prison camp. Today he's a businessman in the United States, a glowing believer, an example of what the redeeming love of Jesus Christ can do in a human heart. He was transformed. Transformed by the renewing of his mind. To be conformed means to be fashioned after. What are you being conformed by? What are the influences in your life that are shaping you to be the person that you are? God calls us to put those things away and to be transformed. Richard Foster once said this, to pray, and by prayer we say worship, offering ourselves to God. To pray is to change. Prayer is a central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our life. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and the more we desire to conform to Christ. To pray is to change. The Magi came bearing gifts for the newborn king. King Herod met with them and he said, go and find the baby and then come back so that I too may worship him. But Herod had no intention of worshiping. How do we know? Because of what happened. Because the Magi brought gifts, Herod brought only death. So let me ask you, what did you bring this morning? What have you brung to offer? What have you brung to lay at the foot of the cross in worship today? Richard Foster also once said this, if worship does not change us, it has not been worship. So are you leaving a little different than when you came in this morning? There's an old story from the early days of the church called the 40 Martyrs of Sebaste. Maybe you've heard this before. In the year 320 AD, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Licinius, there were a group of elite soldiers that were fighting on the battlefields of Gaul. In Europe. These elite soldiers were called the emperor's wrestlers. They were called that because these are people that had served in the arena, that had served as gladiators in the arena. They were the best of the best. They were the elite. They are the ones that had survived. They were hardened. They were effective soldiers. In those days, when gladiators would walk into the arena, they would always chant the same thing. As they entered the arena, we would say, "We, your wrestlers, are wrestling for you, O Emperor, to win for you the victory, and from you the victor's crown." Licinius was not a believer. Licinius lived at the same time as Constantine, who had become a believer. And as he saw many people in the empire becoming Christian, Licinius sent out a declaration to all his military saying that if there be any Christians among any of the soldiers, that they were to be put to death immediately. This order was given during the winter time when this legion of soldiers was camped along the shore of a frozen lake. When Sempronius, who was the centurion in charge, got this note from Licinius, he had all of his men assemble. And there by that frozen lake, he read the declaration from Licinius. And Sempronius said, "If there be any here who have embraced the Christian faith, I want you now to step forward." And immediately 40 of these elite soldiers, 40 of these emperor's wrestlers, stepped forward and came to attention. And Sempronius was shocked at the response, and so he told them all to go back. And then he read the declaration again, and this time pleaded with them, "Please, only those that have given themselves to Jesus Christ, only those are the ones to come forward." And again, these 40 soldiers stepped forward and came to attention. Sempronius had no idea there would be so many. And Sempronius knew that these were his best men, and that there was no way that he could kill them with his own sword. And so he ordered that they be stripped naked and that they be marched out onto the lake where they would eventually die by exposure. And so he gave the order. The soldiers took off their clothes and they got into formation. And together they marched out onto the lake. And as they marched out onto the lake, they began to chant the chant of the arena. They called out, 40 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown." And through the night they were out on that lake, continuing that chant, 40 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ. Until in the early hours of the morning, they could no longer be heard. Sempronius stayed up all night by the fire. And as the early light of dawn started to appear, he saw one man crawling through the snow towards the fire. Someone who had rejected his faith and had chosen life as a Roman soldier instead. But then he heard from the lake the chant begin again. 39 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown. And Sempronius, as he stood there by the fire, something in his heart changed. When he saw the dedication, when he saw the love of these men, his heart was transformed. And he took off his helmet and he took off his armor. And he stepped out onto the ice, calling back, 40 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown. Something in the heart of Sempronius had changed. It had been transformed. How about your heart today? What have you brought to offer? Have you engaged your head and your heart and your hands in worship this day? Has your focus been on what you could get? Or has your focus been on what you could give? Do you simply pull away from the table at this point and walk out the door and say to yourself, the service was okay, maybe I'll be back next week? Or do you remember that this is a family? In a family, everyone has a job to do. What have you brought to offer today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the honor it is in knowing you. Father, it is logical. It is reasonable that we come this day and worship you. We do this as our act of service. We do this as a way of saying thank you, declaring the goodness of our Redeemer, holding the hand of the one who loved us and set us free. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Father, I pray that whenever we come into this place in a corporate way, that our focus would always be on what we give and not what we get. That our focus would never be on the temperature of the room or the kind of music or the person sitting next to us. But that, Father, we would recognize that there is only one person here that we need concern ourselves with, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is all about you, and it is all about your kingdom and your power and your glory. And so we honor you, Lord, and we worship you alone. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.